Night, and we look forward to being edified together as we study from this chapter. We've looked at verses 1 through 4, which builds on chapter 11, where they had those examples of obedient faith, as he then encouraged us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, to run with patience the race that is set before us. And then to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And then he spoke of the example of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And then he urged us in verse 3 to consider him, to consider Christ, the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. And then he stated that we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we are in this race that we are running to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have God's love perfected in us, to have all the parts of his love in us. And as a result of that, having our hearts purged from all evil, which is the source of the things that would cause us to sin, as Jesus taught it. That's what defiles us before God, when we have evil in our hearts, and it's from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And from a good treasure of the heart, we will bring forth good things. From an evil treasure of the heart, we'll bring forth evil things, Luke 6:44 and 45. So we have to be in that process that of spiritual growth, where we're purging out those things from our hearts that would cause us to think and say and do things that are not good, that are not pleasing to God. And at the same time, we need to have the Lord working in our hearts, forming all of the parts of his love in us, that we would not be lacking in any of those things. So that's the race. That's the goal, the finish line of it. When we have a heart like that, then we will be able to strive against and overcome sin. But as he's encouraged us with all those examples from chapter 11, and then Jesus especially, for us to look to and consider, then we also have this reminder that we have to do certain things, or we're not going to finish our race and run it well. We do have to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. We do have to be careful to not be wearied and faint in our minds. And so as we're looking to Christ, we've got to keep running with diligence. We need to not at any point slack up in our running of our race. It would be a very sad thing indeed, having started the race that we have begun to run as Christians, to not finish that race. We don't want to be like those Galatians that he speaks of and writes about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. When he's lamenting there, he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" In chapter 1 of that book, in verse 5, he marveled that they were so soon removed from Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But they forsook Christ's doctrine, and they listened to false doctrine, the wisdom of men. And whereas they were running well before, when they had their when they were following the gospel of Christ, then these ones that brought in the false doctrine hindered them that they should not obey the truth. But what a sad thing for Christians who were running well to no longer be doing so, to forsake that, to get off of the right track, and literally speaking in that manner. But that's what happened to the Galatians, and the Lord warns us about this. And in the book of Hebrews itself, that's a big part of what this book is about. So we have lots of encouragement in the book of Hebrews and what we should do, but lots of warning also of what can happen and what will happen if we are not being careful and taking heed. So we want to go back to that, because in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 5, there's a pivot here. In one sense, the subject is changing, or at least in part, not entirely, because all of this does pertain ultimately to that race that we're running and striving against sin. But he is pivoting here and changing the subject now from the standpoint, or at least partially, in that he's going to now be speaking about the chastening of the Lord, which is going to be the primary subject now through down through verse 13 at least. So from 5 to 13, we have this section of Hebrews 12 about the chastening of the Lord and the necessity of it, that we should not despise that, but rather that we will endure it. So let's go ahead and read that as a whole, this section of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13 together now, although we're not going to be reading all of this now and then moving on right away to verse 14. We want to look at it, all of what he says together, and then go back through and dig into it piece by piece. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So in beginning there in verse 5, after that encouragement to run with patience the race that is set before us, now he highlights a problem, something that will stop that from happening, something that would hinder them from running that race. In fact, something that was hindering them from running that race. And we've seen this before in the book. He says there in verse 5, he begins with, "And you have forgotten the exhortation." How are we going to run the race that's set before us if we have forgotten what the Lord has taught us? And then particularly here, what he has taught us about receiving and enduring the chastening of the Lord. Well, as we're going to see, this chastening is the Lord's correction of us, his training of us when we have not done well or done right. So this is a type of suffering. This is not for righteousness' sake, but this is what we have to endure when we haven't done well. Well, if there's no time in which we have not done well, then why in verse 1 does he say, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us"? So we've all had problems, and we've had plenty of them, spiritually speaking, these weights and sins. But we've got to lay them aside. But we're not going to lay them aside if we don't receive and endure the chastening of the Lord. What happens when we have these spiritual weights and sins? Is God going to allow us just to carry that around, which will prevent us from running our race? Well, he's not going to allow that without him correcting us for it, if he loves us, which he does when we are his children. So this is a work that the Father has for those whom he loves. This is for his children. This is not talking about the process by which God deals with those that are in the world. This is how he deals with his children. And so when we have these spiritual weights and sins, God is going to deal with us as children by chastening us, correcting us, training us out of those things. to get us to stop doing those things. Now, when he is attempting to do that, and if we have forgotten what he's taught us, well, how are we going to then overcome what is so easily besetting us? It's going to very easily beset us and continue to beset us easily if we do not receive that word of exhortation and endure the chastening of the Lord. So this is pointing out a problem that these brethren here in the book of Hebrews was written to originally, and can very much be our problem too if we are not very careful, which has been a major point of the book of Hebrews, as we mentioned, and we do want to go back and look at that fact. So he says, you have forgotten the exhortation. It's interesting, that word forgotten there, it's not the regular word forget that we see in the New Testament. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament this particular word is found. It's ek lanthano, which it means to be utterly oblivious of. Now, those that are of us who are parents in the flesh, I think we can certainly recognize when our own children have been utterly oblivious of things that we have said to them, or seemingly so. Well, here he's talking about, of course, our Heavenly Father and we being his children, but we don't want to do that. Well, we, as he's pointing out here also, we don't want to do that as children of our physical parents, but we especially don't want to do that concerning our Heavenly Father. We do not want to be utterly oblivious of what he has told us. And he's taught us many things. We need to know those things and not forget them, not become oblivious to what he has taught us in his word. But this is what had happened to many of these brethren that he's writing to here. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, back to chapter 3, if we can go there, this is what almost all of Hebrews chapters 3, 4, and 5, and then on into chapter 6. I mean, really, for four chapters, 3 through 6, that was the main focus of those chapters, was this problem that some of these Christians had spiritually, and the warning to how to not have that anymore, what needs to be done about it. But going back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, and we want to read now verses 4 through 15. So we are, in this sense, reviewing things that we have gone over and studied before in detail in our look and study of the book of Hebrews. But verse 4 says of here and now, Hebrews chapter 3, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" So there was, he let us know plainly to be his family, to be in his family. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, as he told us in chapter 2, since he was made like us in all things. But is he going to be unashamed to call us his brethren if we quit? We're going to be his house, his family, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So just getting started is not sufficient. And obviously this is something that the devil has twisted in the minds of many people who claim to be believers in and followers of Christ, to think that, well, all we have to do is have this point, this initial point where we believe in who Jesus is and say some words that we do believe that or accept or receive that, and then that's it and we're saved and never can be lost. I mean, that's a common teaching that exists in denominations. It's not in the Bible. It's not in God's word. In fact, we see the opposite of that right here. We are his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, Hebrews 3 verse 7 says, "As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice," and this is when he goes back to quote the prophecy in the Psalms and the statement in the Psalms where Holy Spirit spoke about what happened with that generation that was in the wilderness that came out of Egypt. So actually, in that sense, of course, it was not a prophecy, other than that it did apply, does apply also to those today, Christians today, who follow that same pattern of unbelief. But this is a statement about what happened with that generation of Israelites that came out of the out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So there's the warning. This is what happened to that generation of Israelites. They had been believers. But they were God's children, but they forsook him. They turned away from him. They hardened their hearts. And then they tempted and proved and provoked the Lord and grieved him. And so then there was that point that was reached when the Holy Spirit swore in his wrath that they would that generation would not enter into God's rest. They also didn't get to enter Canaan, but this was far worse, because this is speaking about eternal life. And so they lost their souls. These were ones who had been children of God. They had been believers. I mean, when we were studying this, we even went back and looked at the statement that God makes about them at the end of Exodus 4, when they saw those miraculous signs that Moses and Aaron did, those three miraculous signs, and they believed. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Then at the end of Exodus 14, after the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and God's deliverance there, and then when he destroyed the Egyptians, it says that they believed. So they had belief at a point. It didn't last. Their faith was weak, and they turned away from God and hardened their hearts. And so they lost their souls. So is it possible to be a child of God and then have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from him and then be lost? Yes, that's possible. It's so possible that he then tells us here in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But here's what we need to do. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. And that's using the word that is in that psalm that he was quoting, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice. So he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. And it always will be, won't it? It's always going to be today. So there's never going to be a time when we can stop doing this, when we can stop taking heed to ourselves and exhorting one another. Now, back when we were studying this, when we were in Hebrews 3, we saw that that dual part or approach to this, that we have to take heed to ourselves, but we also have a responsibility to one another. So while we take heed to ourselves to make sure that we do not have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, we need to also exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all need to do this for ourselves and for one another, for our protection. That's how possible it is for us to depart from the Lord and then lose our souls. He says in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So once again, he says there that we have to hold that confidence steadfast to the end. Otherwise, we'll be lost. And then he starts chapter 4, looking at verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. He says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they lost their faith. But he said, we should therefore fear. Well, if it's possible for God's children to depart from the Lord because of unbelief and not enter into his rest, is that something to be concerned about? Yes. Now, if that were such a remote possibility, that it's so unlikely to happen, Would he give this much attention to it and tell us to take heed, to exhort each other daily, to fear lest this happen to us also? This is obviously something that can very much happen to any of us, to all of us, if we are not being very careful in this. So we do not want to come short of his promises. So what good is it if we start the race and we don't finish it and we come short of it? Then we don't get the prize. In actuality, as we know from other scriptures, it's worse for us if we have believed and then depart than if we never did in the first place. But of course, the only way we're going to be able to receive the prize is to be in the race that is to be his child. So we have to believe and obey him, but we have to continue with that and not ever depart from him. Verse 11 here in Hebrews 4 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So we see this warning after warning after warning here. And they had a problem, these brethren that he was writing to here. And this, we go on, move forward into chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say," this is of Christ and Melchizedek, that priestly order that Christ, high priesthood was from. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Is it any wonder then that he says in Hebrews 12, verse 5, that you have forgotten, that you've become totally, utterly oblivious to that exhortation that God had given? Well, it makes sense, because he'd already said that they, rather than being teachers like they should have been, they were needing to be taught again those first principles of the oracles of God. They had forgotten a lot. They had not been diligent in their study of God's word and following it to the point they had forgotten much, and they needed to be retaught. So they had become utterly oblivious to a lot of what God had said, and they were not growing spiritually. In fact, they were going in the opposite direction, the wrong direction, and they were becoming weaker. They were in danger of being like that generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt. And he told them that they had become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." That's that Greek word teleos there. It's translated full age here in the King James Version. That's the word for complete. So once again, it's not some nebulous term like mature, which is very imprecise and difficult to define. He gives a very defined point that we are to aim towards and that we're striving for as our spiritual goal. That is to be spiritually complete, to have all of the parts of God's love in us, to be lacking in none of them, and to have nothing that is not of his love in our hearts. So those who reach that point, he says, are the ones that are on that strong meat. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, now applying this moving forward to what we're reading in chapter 12, this is exactly what he's urging us to do when he says to run with patience the race that is set before us. That's what we, as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it's growing from that milk of the word, becoming skillful in that word, growing in it to the point where we are spiritually complete on that strong meat and having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then we have laid aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And then we are striving against sin and overcoming. But if we have forgotten his exhortation, and if we're in need of being retaught those first principles of the doctrine of Christ, and we're on that milk of the word, we're not going to be running our race well. And then in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, he said, "But beloved, after he speaks these things in warning and rebuke, he comes back to encouragement. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So the inspired writer here, and of course this would be God's view through this inspired writer, was not one of negativity in thinking that they would not listen to this and then repent and do better. We see the encouragement there that for them to do as they should do. And he said, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, that's exactly what chapter 12 is encouraging us in, so we can't forget. We cannot grow weak and forget that exhortation. We've got to continue on and have that, show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and not be slothful, but follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, there's that great cloud of witnesses. So we have much of this as it was building up to what we read in Hebrews 11, and now we are getting it again in Hebrews chapter 12 on the other side of that. And then Hebrews chapter 10, just before he started in with that great cloud of witnesses, in verses 38 and 39, the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, now the just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, one of the most quoted verses from the Old Testament. But he says, the righteous shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, but here are the quitters, here are the ones who become utterly oblivious to what the Lord has said. Here are the ones who had this evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, the ones who harden their hearts as in the provocation. These are the ones who become unskillful in the word and go back to the milk or worse. Eventually, they're going to go draw back to that point where the Lord says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So that's what the faith that we need. And that's when he then moved on and gave us all of those great examples from chapter 11. But he's building on that here in chapter 12. But he's warning them because they had slipped. They had slipped a lot. And they had forgotten what the Lord had said. This was hindering them from running the race like they should. So they needed to, as he told them in chapter 6, 1 and 2, they needed to not lay again that foundation, all of those things that were the first principles. They needed to remember those, but then they needed to move on and go on into perfection. But to do that, they needed to remember all of those things and build on it. But they had forgotten that exhortation. It says in verse 5, now you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So he's very clearly letting them know that they were children of God, and God had given them this exhortation. That word exhortation, that's paraklesis, which comes from parakaleo, which is the main word to exhort. So this is the noun form, exhortation, that comes from the verb to call near, which is the literal meaning of that, which is frequently translated exhort. Well, this is the noun form, exhortation. So God has called us near to him, and we can't forget what he calls us near to. This is how we become near to the Lord, through hearing his word and following it. But if we forget those things, we're not going to be able to be near him, and we're not going to be able to run our race and finish it. So here's the Lord's exhortation, he says, which speaks unto you. That word speak is the, that Greek word means to say thoroughly. It's dialegomai. And so it's a strengthened, uh, a, it's a strengthened word with the prefix dia there on it. But it's not just to say, but to say thoroughly. It's the word when the apostles in Mark 9, verse 34, when they were disputing along the road as they were walking about which of them should be the greatest, that's the word that he uses for what they were doing there. They were all making their case very thoroughly for how they were the greatest there. So that wasn't a good spot for them, but it is used in the way that we should be saying thoroughly with God's word. And the Apostle Paul, he is singled out for this many times in the book of Acts. It's the pattern that we read about in the book of Acts that Paul, the apostle, followed when he would go into from city to city, and he would go into the synagogues first, and he would reason. And sometimes it says, sometimes it is translated dispute, but this is that word to say thoroughly, like in Acts 17, verse 2, when he was in Thessalonica and he reasoned with those ones in the synagogue from the scriptures about Christ. In verse 17, when he moved on to Athens, it says he disputed. That's the same word there with them from God's word. And then in Corinth, in Acts 18, verse 4, he reasoned with the Jews there. And that's the same thing in verse 19 of Acts 18. And then on his third missionary journey in Ephesus, in Acts 19, verses 8 and 9, when it says he was disputing in the synagogue and then in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, that's that same word. That's what he did all of his time there. So for 3 years, he was saying thoroughly with God's word to the people there, teaching them. It's translated preached or preaching when Paul was in Troas and he preached until midnight. That's what he was doing there in Acts 20, verses 7 and 9. So it's a word not just used for the efforts to convert the lost. We need to speak God's word thoroughly to those using the scriptures that would convert those who are not yet his children. But for those of us who are his children, we need to use God's word and say thoroughly with God's word the things that we need to hear to be edified. Acts 24, verse 25, he reasoned with Felix of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. That's that same word again. So we see it a lot. But this is what God is doing with us. So it says that this exhortation speaks unto us. It is spoken thoroughly to us as unto children. And huios is the word there, which is the Greek word for son. So this is what God, so particularly what God is saying to those who are his children here. God does have many things to say to those who are not his children. That's how we learn what we need to become his children. But when we are his children, he has particular things that he's using to call us near, that he's saying thoroughly to us. And in this context, particularly what he says regarding his chastening. So the exhortation which speaks unto you, he says there in Hebrews 5, 12 and verse 5, as unto children. And now he's quoting from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. If you want to make a note of that, and we'll get into that a little bit more here shortly, Lord willing. But this is, he's going back and quoting Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. So when he says they have forgotten this exhortation that speaks unto us as God's children, and he's going to be quoting from the Proverbs. So I know recently we had a series there about the Old Testament and its purpose for us today, and also and how important those scriptures are in the Old Testament for us. One of the passages that we looked at in that study that is so key is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, when Timothy was urged to continue in those things that he had heard, those holy scriptures that he had heard from his childhood. He was told that those scriptures for the Old Testament scriptures, as he was brought up by his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, and taught those things from his childhood as a Jew, those were the scriptures that he said were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we noted that the salvation, our eternal salvation, comes through our faith, our belief in Christ, and following and obeying his word, which is the law of Christ, the New Testament. But we're not going to have the wisdom we need to be able to have that faith in Christ properly, to obtain that salvation, without knowing those scriptures in the Old Testament. Well, here's another place in God's word in the New Testament where he's emphasizing that same point. Here, the subject being running the race to be like Christ, and in order to do so properly, he's saying we need to remember these scriptures, and he specifically quotes one from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs. So how are we going to be able to run our race as a Christian if we don't remember those words of exhortation that God has given to us, including those scriptures from the Old Testament, and then namely from the Proverbs? How much exhortation do we have from God in that book? And how much does he say thoroughly to us in that book that he's quoting from right here? So if we're ignorant of the book of Proverbs, if we're ignorant of any of those books in the Old Testament, any of those 39, or any of what he says in the 27 books of the New Testament, then we're jeopardizing our souls. We are preventing ourselves from being able to run our race like we should. So here he's telling us we need to remember what he says, and specifically in this context, from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 that he quotes here, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." It's very interesting to go back and look at the Hebrew words that are in those verses in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. Along with the Greek words that we have here in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, with a quotation of that. It's anytime we have Old Testament scripture quoted in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit translating himself. So we have the Old Testament being translated into a different language in the New Testament by God himself. This is not a human translation. This is a divine translation, and with that we can look at Greek words and note that, well, these are the words in Hebrew that are the corollaries of that have the equivalent meaning in that language. So it's always a good thing to make a thorough study of those scriptures and the words that are in them, particularly when we have such quotations from the Old Testament into the New. So the Lord is really showing us a kindness to do that. So we have a lot of key points that we can look at that way and understand the scriptures in the Old and the New Testament better that way. But here in Hebrews 5 and or 12 and verse 5, when he begins to quote that, and he said, "This is what God speaks unto us as unto children." So here he says, "My son." That's how he starts the quote. So this is what he has to say to those who are his children, and that's how he begins that particular quotation, "My son." And that's exactly how he begins it in Proverbs 3, verse 11. So both places, as we would expect, we see that translation there. But this is what God has to say to his children. What does he say? "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." So don't despise his chastening. Now, this word despise, we also had a lesson not too long ago on that subject. But this one is different. This is another one of those words that we only have here in this passage that does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. But as we noted, we have a Hebrew word that is the equivalent of it. So we can learn a little bit more of it by going back to that, since it's a unique word in the Greek here. But this word despise is translated in Greek. It means to have little regard for. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't have little regard for it. Well, what's the opposite of that? Well, it's to have high or great regard for. So when God is correcting us, how do we regard it? Well, it needs to be with great regard. Now, again, he's going to make the comparison of earthly children or physical children with their physical fathers, and then us with our heavenly father. God's the one that designed the family, and he's modeled the physical family after the spiritual family. The head of the physical family is the father. Well, the head of our family, our spiritual family, of course, is our heavenly father, is God. So what we learn when we're born into this world about authority, being children under our fathers, that is directly in God's work in training us to be his children and submitting to his authority. But that authority that the father has in the home, our earthly fathers have, comes from God himself. And that children should be obeying their parents in the Lord. I mean, so their obedience should be a reflection or a part of their submission and obedience to God. And that's why parents also should be trying to train their children, being tools in God's hands to do so, to let God be doing the training of the children using their mouths and their hands to do it with the rod and reproof. Well, that correction has to be there. But how much regard does a child have for their parents' correction when they're teaching them something, when they're telling them, giving them that reproof when it is due? Son or daughter, you should not have done that, or you should have done this. Well, does a child show little regard for that and just reject it? Well, not a righteous child. A righteous child is going to have very high regard for what their parents are teaching them and instructing them in when they're correcting them. Well, he's telling us here that we need to have very high regard for God's correction, not to show little regard for it, which is the word there to despise. By the way, back in Proverbs 3 and verse 11, the Hebrew word that's translated despise there is ma'ath, which means to spurn. So to show little regard for, or in the Hebrew, to spurn, that's rejection. He says if we do that, if we do reject God's chastening, in Proverbs 15, verse 32, if we refuse instruction, and it's interesting, that word instruction is the same word that he's using for chastening in chapter 3. So he's using the same word chasten in Proverbs 3 that he does in Proverbs 15, 32. But if we refuse instruction, he says we are despising our own soul. And he used that word spurn again. If we despise God's chastening, we're despising our own soul. Well, God's going to remain in heaven on his throne for eternity. So we're not going to change anything about who God is and where God is going to be for eternity by our rejection and showing little regard for his chastening or forgetting his teachings. Who are we hurting when we do that? I mean, we're hurting ourselves most of all. He says then we're going to, we're in fact showing little regard for or spurning our own souls when we don't receive his chastening. That's so he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now that word chastening, and we need to know this this word, because it's going to come up several times, several more of these verses. This is the Greek Strong's number 3809 here. That is paideia is the Greek word there, and it means to train up a child. I'm sorry, this is 3811, and it comes from 3809, which is train up a child. 3811 is that particular form of the word means tutorage, paiduo. So this is another one of those cases where we have noun and verb. So the Lord is going to chasten us. So it has to do, the word itself, by its very meaning, has to do with the training, the way a father will do with his child. So this particular tutorage or training up a child, that's the meaning of it. But as we'll see in the context, it's what goes along. It's that correction when the child isn't doing well. This it's that kind of correction that is needed in those moments. So being children of God, God is going to, he's going to train us up with his word, using his word when we haven't done right. He's going to, and he will very often work in the circumstances of our lives as well. We'll have those scriptures that we need to look at. But a lot of times it'll be circumstances that we're in, that we find ourselves in, that should get us to go back and look at those scriptures. Uh-oh, here's what's happened to me. What did I do here? And then we have an opportunity to examine our situation, because when we've done something wrong, then very often we're going to be suffering some kind of consequences for it. And we can respond to that in a number of ways. We can show little regard for it. We can reject it and refuse it and thus be despising God and his word, but also our own souls. Or we can show high regard for that and look carefully at ourselves and say, okay, now here I am in this particular circumstance or set of circumstances. What brought me here? Okay, I can see that I did something here that I shouldn't have done, or I didn't do some things I should have done. And there we have one of those learning opportunities where we can go back and remind ourselves and study of what God has told us and has taught us in his word, and we can be called near to him. And so if we receive that, then we will be partakers of his holiness, as he says. So this will be a part of how we can, that we can grow so that the next time the temptation comes, we can overcome it and not fall to it the same one over and over again. So we need to not despise this chastening, this tutorage that the Lord gives us when we have not done well. And he says, nor faint when we're rebuked of him. That word faint, that's the same one that we saw in verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 12 when he said, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Well, this fainting, it's used sometimes in the New Testament for the physical fainting. As we noted last week, the literal meaning is to relax. Well, when the mind becomes so relaxed that it no longer possesses consciousness, I mean, that's the literal fainting, or the physical kind of fainting. Well, the spiritual fainting is a literal type too, but it's of a spiritual application, which is what he's talking about here. That we should not spiritually faint. When he's saying that not to faint when we're rebuked of him, we need to be very careful so that we do not end up doing that. That's what he says in Galatians 6 and verse 9, that not to be weary in well-doing. That's the same word there. And by the way, back in the Hebrew language in Proverbs 3, where he uses that word weary, it's to be disgusted or anxious. Genesis 27 and verse 46, Rebecca said she was wearied of her life because of the daughters of Heth that Esau, her son, had married. So she became weary, faint. She became, it was a type of disgust where she was ready to give up and quit, felt that way about those circumstances because of the wives her son had married. It's also the same word is used in Numbers 21 and verse 5 when it says the Israelites loathed that light bread, the manna. That was their response. So they became so weary of it. We know how bad that was, but we don't want to become faint or weary in our running the race because we have not received the Lord's chastening. So we need to not despise it and not to faint, not to become disgusted with it, to grow weary of it, to reject it. We've got to continue to listen to him, continue to receive his word, and every time that we need it, every time that we have chastening due, we need to be ready to receive that and not get tired of it. What we need to get tired of is making him have to chasten us. So we need to stop doing those things that would require that. That's what we need to get tired of, not of his work to get us to grow. That particular, when we were looking at that word chastening that he says for us not to despise, just to keep in mind that when he tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that word nurture there, that's the same word. So that's, again, what we have to do with our physical children. Well, God's doing the same with us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, his word is profitable for instruction. That's the word there. So God will use his word to tutor us, to instruct or chasten us. And then it's used so many times here in these verses in Hebrews 12. We'll see it again in verses 7, 8, and 11. Different forms of it coming up here, but he starts off telling us not to despise it, not to become faint when we are rebuked of him, but we need to continue receive this exhortation from him and the correction that he gives us. And then he reminds us that this is a manifestation of God's love for us. And that's how he's going to start verse 6 when he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So it's God's love. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't do it. Because what would happen? Well, if we need correction and he didn't give it, then we're not going to learn and we're going to keep falling to the same temptation, and then we'll lose our souls, and so that wouldn't be love. So we want to look into that at the start of our time next week, but we got a lot more to look at here in this passage about receiving the chastening of the Lord. So I encourage you to be continuing to read over and study up on this section of Hebrews 5 and going back to Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 also. But Lord willing, we'll continue with this next Wednesday night. And whoever...